How many of you have enjoyed yourselves this morning? It's been awesome, hasn't it? I just want to give honor to Dr. Brassfield and Kathy. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for allowing us to host this awesome event here. It's just a blessing to be around all these incredible leaders. I mean, we are just blessed by it. Every time we're around you, we just get encouraged and feel like it's family, amen. And I also want to give honor to my bishop and his wife, Sherry. If it was not for them, Tommy and I would not even be close to being here. Seriously, they have just made every part of our ministry smooth and just a blessing for our lives. And I thank you for your covering. Come on, let's give it up for Bishop Lyles and his wife. So I just want to tell everybody I am not funny like he was at all. I leave that to Tommy. So, and my topic is about worship, and it's not about really worship leading. I have nothing to say about that right now, but during our Q&A, I would love for all you guys to come out with Matt Brock and Amos McFalls. We'll cover a lot of the worship leading there, but I just want to talk about worship as it applies to all of us. So let's talk about purpose. Our purpose is really simple. We tend to complicate it and worry about it and stress about what our role is here in life. What am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be pastoring? Am I called to plant a church? Am I called to be a stay-at-home mom? Am I called to start a business? We worry about this stuff. We stress about it, don't we? And a lot of us have answered these callings, and it's awesome that we have, but we have to think about the bigger scheme. All of that pales in comparison to the bigger calling. The ultimate purpose is to worship. That's a calling that applies to every one of us. We all share in that. Amen? This is where the focus of our lives has to be placed. It's a calling that every one of us share, and we were saved to worship. It is the true and ultimate purpose for why everything was ever made. So Romans 11:36 says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." We were intended for his glory. He is intentional in everything he does. Before creation, there was worship. Throughout the generations, God has always been worship. Right now, in this moment, and into our eternity, worship has been, is, and always will be God's main idea for our existence. It's the main idea, everybody. So I have to ask myself, am I living my life with this central theme in mind? How different would my life look if everything revolved around God's main idea and not my own idea? How different would your life look? Let's ask ourselves, what percentage of how we live our lives every day would God consider true worship? 50%? 30%? God doesn't want a percentage. He calls us to love him with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, all our mind. Worship is a whole life commitment. So that seems like a really tall order, right? It's expecting a lot for a whole life commitment in our overcommitted, nonstop, busy schedule, too much to do culture. Just yesterday, I was talking to one of our pastor's wives here that they just planted a church as well, and they're doing amazing things, but, you know, she common to me, the struggle of getting everyone there at the same time. Anybody know that feeling? Like you pastor a church of 700 one day and then it's like 300 the next Sunday. So I think that's just the culture we live in. It's like the norm in Christianity to not be so consistent in church anymore, whether it's, competing with sports or a day off or having to work. That's what we wrestle with. I mean, you have a solid church member if they show up twice a month. Can anybody relate? That's how it is. So what does a whole life commitment even look like? Can we even attain that? Yes, we can, because it's entirely a heart thing. Worship is entirely a heart thing. What is the posture of our heart? When my heart is set on things above, I can live every aspect of my life as an offering to him in worship. Paul says it like this in Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Aren't you glad that he doesn't expect us to do it on our own? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. How do we embrace what God has done for us? By worshiping Him. So Jesus tells us that He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. But then He goes even further in John 4 and He reveals to us that He is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But it's not because God needs worship. God doesn't need anything. We know that. He's not this insecure being that is just hungry for us to approve of Him or to remind Him how awesome He is. It's not like that at all. God doesn't need worship. We do. Worship changes us. There's no way that you can worship the Lord and not be changed. When you have an encounter with God, it is impossible to stay the same. I think of Isaiah, who had this extraordinary vision of God. He sees the angels calling out to Him, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was his response? It just left him saying, "Woe is me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." In that moment, he felt the weight of God's holiness. He felt the heaviness of his own sin. This was coming from a prophet of God, a man of God, a man that God used greatly. And yet, even he came to a better understanding of who God was. That's what worship does for us. It allows us to understand Him more. It allows us to know Him better. He gives us a glimpse of who He is. Amen? The more we worship Him, the more we know Him, the more we understand Him. And I think of Saul of Tarsus and his experience on the road to Damascus. This was one of Jesus' greatest enemy. His whole mission was to persecute Christians. He did everything in his power to destroy them, even to the point of death. But yet, when he met Jesus, he was never the same. His whole identity changed. Worship changes us. And I love the broad spectrum of these changed lives. From an Isaiah to a Saul of Tarsus, a godly man to an enemy of God. No matter where we are in our walk with God, we can all use a little room for change. Amen? He's always working in us if we allow Him to. As long as we worship Him, we can only get better. And that's what He desires. He desires to make us better. 2 Corinthians says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord." Another version says, "We are being changed from glory to glory." We sang that song yesterday, and that is so true. That's what He wants to see in us. He wants us to change from glory to glory. He doesn't expect us to stay where we are, and we shouldn't either. Worship changes us. Worship is all that I am responding rightly to all that He is. Let me say that again. Worship is all that I am responding rightly to all that He is. But we can't respond to Him in the right way until we've experienced the cross of Jesus Christ and all that it did for us. We need to be reminded of it daily. And I love that that's the theme of this year, the year of the cross. So I just want to remind us for a moment what the cross has done for us. See, God is holy. God doesn't just conform to a holy standard. He is the standard. There's no sin in Him. He can do no wrong. He is perfect in every way, even more than we could ever comprehend. I think sometimes we get so familiar with His grace and His mercy that we forget that He is holy and He is to be reverenced. And if we're not careful, we can be so spoiled and come into the presence of God and take it lightly. I mean, we are just so blessed to come into church and feel the presence of God. And if we're not careful, we can take that so lightly. Especially with the culture that we live in. It tends to creep into the church sometimes. And the culture we live in says there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no absolute right, there's no absolute wrong. And just do what you feel to do and leave everybody else alone. The lines are getting very blurred. And the world would rather that we forget that God still hates sin. We're so used to grace and mercy that we think God has no right to be angry with sin. But God has not changed. He is full of righteousness. Yes, He's full of mercy, compassion, and grace. But His grace does not cancel out His holiness. Amen? He is a holy God. His grace does not cancel out His holiness. He's a holy God. We, on the other hand, we are sinful. Our very nature is tainted to the core with darkness, and we can be a big mess. We are deeply imperfect with wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong desires, corrupted by sin. So herein lies the problem for all humanity. Our sin creates the greatest divide with God. And to make things more difficult, Hebrews 12 and 4 clearly tells us that without holiness, you can't see the Lord. In Psalms 24, David says it like this: who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. So on our own, this could never be possible. On our own, we could never rise to the level of holiness that is required by God. But then comes Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation, solving the whole dilemma. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus has sacrificed His life and He shed His blood for us. Amen? So the death on the cross, because of it, we are able to receive the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of the holy God is being transferred to us. We've done nothing to deserve this righteousness. We've done nothing to deserve this kind of sacrifice, but yet it's ours for the taking. So when I consider His holiness, my sinfulness, and His redemption plan, I can't help but become a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. That is the only right response. Amen? That is the only thing I can do. This type of redemption deserves a whole life commitment in which our ultimate purpose is to worship and bring glory to God. Thank you.